All right, let's stand once again, and we'll do our memory verses, Matthew 5, starting with verse 3. All right, here we go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of your creation. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth. And Father, I ask that you would teach each of us today your truth. Father, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and our lives and change us and mold us and shape us into your image and likeness. Teach us today, Father, by your power and your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, we're continuing on with the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. Chapters 5 through 7 actually is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first sermon that he is teaching. Matthew, again, is presenting Jesus as the king. And this is the king's, what's that called? State of the Union Address, I guess maybe we might call it. It is his proclamation of what the kingdom that he is setting up is to be like. He starts with the word blessed, which is happy. That's kind of good news, right? We want to be happy. That's kind of something that we all look forward to, that we want, that we search for, that we seek. He starts with that word and we're thinking, ah, this is good. Everything's going to be great and wonderful. He's going to make everything happy. And he says, happy are those who are poor in spirit. Instantly, we have a shift of thought. We think to be happy, we have to be strong. We have to stand up on our own. We have to stand up for ourselves. We have to reach for what we can get. That's what the world teaches us. And Jesus says, blessed are those who realize their worthlessness before a holy God. That is where he starts. Continues, blessed are those who mourn. Not only do we realize and see our position before him, but we grieve because of what we have done to him. Because we have sinned and turned away from the creator of us. He continues, blessed are the gentle or the meek. Again, not pushing themselves forward. Because we know God is greater than us. It's an understanding of our place. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for him, for salvation, for a deeper and closer relationship with him. And then he says, the one we're looking at today, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What Jesus is saying here is what really matters is what's on the inside. If you remember, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is an internal, changed, transformed heart. That is what he desires. It's the inside that makes the difference. That was part of the problem with the Jews of the day. They were into the externals. If I follow all the rules, if I wear the right clothes, if I have bigger tassels than somebody else, if I give more to the poor, give more to the church, then I'm going to have it made. And Jesus says what really matters is what's inside of you. Actions are important, but they should be a result of what's happened in our lives. Christianity, true, living Christianity is something that happens inside. It's not a bunch of external rules, a bunch of outward signs. But it's an inward change of heart, an inward transformation. And that is what he is proclaiming. The first four, the poor in spirit, I always mix them up. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the gentle, those who hunger and thirst, that is kind of the first section. That's the internal attitudes that we in the kingdom need to have. And these next four we kind of shift, and this is more the external. This is what's going to show. If we realize we are poor in spirit, we will be merciful. That's what he is saying in these verses. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, what kind of person is a merciful person? Are arrogant people usually merciful?
You know, think of somebody you know, and they're, you know, I graduated from high school just this last week, and sorry guys, or I'll graduate now. People that are arrogant, that are proud in themselves, do you see them being merciful? Not usually. Is it the strong and the powerful? So that means we have to be weak, right? No. What about the self-sufficient? Are they yet generally merciful people? Not really. It is generally the people who see themselves for who they really are, understanding that they are wretches before God. Amazing grace. That we are wretched before God. Then we can be merciful. We can show mercy to others. It's more than sympathy. It's more than compassion. The idea in the Greek here is actually getting into someone's skin and thinking their thoughts, their feelings and emotions, and caring for them in a tangible way. Many times we read in Scripture about somebody that says, well, you're cold. I hope you get warm. Is that what we're supposed to do? No. I guess it's not cold now, but it was not too long ago. You're cold. If you can supply a coat, you do that. There is something tangible that happens. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, God saved us. Mercy is meeting a need. You and I have a need. We are separated from God because of sin. And God's mercy saw that and made a way. Let's look over at 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4. Second Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 3, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He is the Father of mercies, plural. The Father, the Creator of mercy. Ephesians 2 says God is rich in mercy. Mercy is part of salvation. It's because of mercy that you and I can be saved. We often put mercy and forgiveness together. May even confuse the two, but there is a difference. Forgiveness comes because of mercy. God's mercy is greater. More so even than forgiveness. Forgiveness flows out of mercy. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Rich in mercy because of his love for us. Mercy comes from love. Because of God's great love, we see his mercy. And as a result, we can be forgiven. Mercy and grace, again, are some terms that we often mix up and confuse. Are they the same thing? Is there a difference between mercy and grace? Mercy actually assumes a problem. It's by God's goodness to us in our misery, in our distress, that we can be saved. Grace deals with the problem. God's goodness to those who deserve punishment. Let me say that again. Mercy always assumes a problem, and it works to help with that problem. But grace deals with the problem itself. Grace gives us what we don't deserve. We deserve punishment. Mercy deals with the symptoms. Grace deals with the problem. Mercy offers relief from punishment. Grace offers pardon from the crime. Hand in hand they go. Very similar. Grace removes the sin. Mercy eliminates the punishment. Again, very close. Mercy eliminates the pain. Grace grants a better condition. If you remember the account of the Good Samaritan, mercy relieved his pain. He saw the man beaten up on the side of the road, and because of mercy, he bound up his wounds. It says he poured oil on him, and he did what he could to relieve the pain. That was mercy. Grace carried him to town and rented him a room. Didn't leave him out there, but it supplied shelter. Mercy, in a way, deals with the negative, and grace puts it in the positive. Mercy says no to hell, and grace gives heaven. Mercy says, I pity you. I pity you in your condition. And grace says, I pardon you. Pardon can be received. As we consider God's mercy, we also have to consider his justice. How, if you're merciful, can you be just at the same time? Again, we're separated from God because of sin. God desires to have a relationship with you and I. How does that relationship get restored? What does he do? Does he go, well, you know, I know he's done some really bad things. And so I think for today I'll just forget those bad things because I want to be merciful to him. And is that how God works? Please shake your heads. No. No. He doesn't forget. He doesn't overlook. But God is as just as he is merciful. How can his mercy work? Because his justice was satisfied. He looked at us and he saw our sin. Perfect, holy God created you and I, and he looked at us and he saw our sinfulness. And he desired a relationship but couldn't have one because of our sin. His mercy was willing to go to the cross, to deal with our sin, to die in our place, to pay the penalty for sin, that he could show us his mercy. He died in our place. His justice was satisfied on the cross. We read in Scripture, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Jesus shed his blood. He died for us. His justice was satisfied, and his mercy is given. In the Old Testament, frequently, in some translations, it has said, C-H-E-S-E-D is the word in the Hebrew. That word translated in the Old Testament, depending on the translation, is sometimes mercy and also sometimes loving kindness. But listen to what the Old Testament says with that word. It says, the earth is full of your loving kindness. The earth is full of God's mercy. In Genesis 32, it says, I am unworthy of all the loving kindness, all of the mercy, all of the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. Second Samuel, let us not fall into the hand of the Lord. Let us now
fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great.
Back in Psalms, O God, in the greatness of Your mercy, in the greatness of Your loving kindness. Mercy is a quality that God has. Mercy is God's kindness to those in misery and distress. Jesus showed mercy in His life. We should also. How do we? Why should we? James 2:13 says, "For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy." Let me read that again. Judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. When we don't show mercy to someone else, we face judgment. When we consider how much God has forgiven us, how should we respond to others? Knowing what He has done for us, it's important for us to show mercy. If we don't, it says we'll be judged. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The merciful are those who reach out to others to help, not those who grasp and take. It was mercy that caused King David to spare King Saul, when by all rights he should have killed him. If you know the Old Testament account there of David sparing Saul's life time and again, it was mercy. It was mercy that allowed Joseph to forgive his brothers, even though they sold him as a slave into Egypt. And he met their needs. He provided them land and all that they needed. That's mercy. Psalm 109 verse 14 says, "Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. Let the bad things that the fathers did be remembered. And do not let the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off their memory from the earth." When mercy isn't shown, there are severe consequences. It continues in that verse, because he did not remember to show loving kindness, because he didn't remember to show mercy, but he persecuted the afflicted, the needy man. The world tells us to get everything that we can get. God tells us to give everything that we can give. If we're offended, be merciful. If someone does something against us, what does it say? Be merciful. Listen to this description of godless society. It's in Romans 1:29. Godless society, society without God, is filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. It's full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, quite a list, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and guess what culminates the list? Unmerciful. At the bottom, or I guess you could say at the top of that list, is unmerciful. Those who have turned from God are unmerciful. If we have received mercy, or we could say since we have received mercy, how can we not be merciful to others? What did you and I deserve? We all deserve death, every one of us. But God in His mercy provided a way. How can we be cruel to someone when we so desperately needed mercy from God and received it? God is the source of mercy. Mercy is a gift from God. Only those who are poor in spirit, only those who mourn, only those who are gentle, only those who hunger and thirst for righteousness can truly be merciful. It's not normal human attribute. We can't create it on our own. It's really not normal for you and I to be merciful. The only way to truly be merciful is to have received God's mercy through the gift of His Son, through the righteousness that He gives. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, with gentleness or meekness, correcting those who are in opposition. With gentleness or meekness, correct those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. Mercy corrects. Mercy instructs and teaches with gentleness the truth. The truth of who we are, of who God is, of how God wants to work in our lives. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. As we show mercy, we receive more mercy. Now think about that a minute. Think about merciful people that you know. In life in general, if you are merciful in your life, what do you usually get back? In reality, oftentimes we don't get, people just kind of go, what's wrong with them? Why are they acting like that? The mercy that we receive is greater than that of the world. It's God's mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive God's mercy. As we bring this together, I'd like us to look at Matthew 18. Starting at verse 23, it's an illustration, I guess you could call it, that Jesus used that applies very well in this situation of understanding what it is to show mercy, to receive mercy. Matthew 18, starting at verse 23, says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. One place I read, I think that's equivalent of a year's wages. A lot of money. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Imagine that. You owe your boss a year's worth of salary. 20 years? 20 years worth of salary. Okay, even more, even worse. A lot of money. More than you could ever imagine or ever come up with. And he says you and your wife and all your kids have to be sold to try and balance out this debt. What does the slave do? Verse 26, the slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. He falls flat on the ground. Please be patient. I will repay you. I don't know how you could ever repay that much, but that's what he asks. And the Lord of that slave says, felt compassion, and released him and forgave him the debt. Wow. He owed 20 years worth of wages. Wiped out. He didn't just say, start paying me $10 a month, and maybe when you're 370, you'll have it done. It's gone. Wiped it out. That's mercy. That's amazing. Imagine, how would you feel if you were that man? But what does he do? Here's the problem. That slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him. And he said, pay back what you owe. Denarii is about a day's wage. So we got 100 days worth of wages compared to a 20 years that was just forgiven him. And he goes out, chokes him, and says, pay me what you owe me. Is that mercy? That is not mercy. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. Please, forgive me. Be patient. I will pay you. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Verse 31. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? Today, we need to understand the amazingness of God's mercy towards us. That should be something we should never, ever get over. It should always be in the front of our mind. It should always motivate us. God showed me more mercy than I ever deserved. How can I not forgive? How can I not reach out? That's what the lesson of this verse. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In closing, two questions. Number one, have you received God's mercy? Have you come to the point in your life where you've seen the poverty of your spirit? Where you've mourned over sin and realized your lostness. Sought and prayed for, asked for God's forgiveness and asked Him to come into your life. If you've never done that, I would encourage you to do that today. First question, have you received God's mercy? The second question, are you showing mercy? Are you being merciful? Being merciful to those that don't deserve it. But you don't know what they did. You don't know how bad they are. What should our response be? Remember how bad I am? Remember how much God forgave me? Have you received God's mercy? Are you showing His mercy to others? Benediction is found in Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.